You now turn to the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 28, where we have recorded for us the events of what is known as Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. We will begin reading with verse 28 through verse 44. Again, hear the word of God. Now, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And now our particular text for this morning, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. The events which took place in what we refer to as Palm Sunday present kind of an interesting scene, sort of a pageantry of various different things. A nice scene of Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey, of all the children that are gathered and singing praises, the palm leaves that are laying down. And it is often that very scene that becomes the basis for the pageantry and all of the external stuff of that day, if you will, that is highlighted by many churches. Perhaps with the weather out there today, they'll forego the donkey rides for the children. I'm not sure. But at any rate, we need to ask ourselves, is that what is really important here? Is it simply an exciting, nice event? And simply remember those sorts of things. And if we do that, if we simply point out and understand that Jesus made this great entry into the city of Jerusalem, he is received and honored by the crowd. How neat that was. And if that's all that there is, we have missed the point of his entry. And so this morning we're going to note the praise that Jesus did receive as he entered the city. We're going to seek to understand what that praise is really all about. And finally, to see how his entry into the city, seated on the colt of a donkey, is really about salvation. Really about salvation. Palm Sunday is not just a nice scene for the crowds, including the children laying palm branches on the ground. It is about the sovereign God who has sent his son to enter the conquering king to defeat the kingdom of Satan and to bring about salvation. Now, as you know, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the Sunday, as I indicated, one Sunday prior to the crucifixion on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday, the following Sunday. He is riding in the mode, to some extent, but he's riding in the mode, and the picture in the ancient world is that of a conquering king having with his great and powerful armies conquered an enemy city and riding into that city victorious. A conquering king would be on a great white horse. He would have before him a lot of pageantry. He would have slaves that are captured. He would perhaps have various different exotic animals from this kingdom taken out before, and all the crowd would be there bringing glory and honor to him because of his accomplishment. Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem in a very lowly way, not with great honor, but a very lowly way on the colt of a donkey. But he does ride into the city. And so the entire concept of an earthly king riding into the city on a white horse is that of all of the outward glory that goes with that, all of the outward accomplishment, all that that will mean for the victorious king and all the good things that that will bring to him and his kingdom. We see none of that here with Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus' kingship, of course, is not of this world. It is not dependent upon the outward demonstration of glory and honor. Jesus is indeed the king. He is the king whether he is recognized as such or not, because his kingdom begins in the hearts of his people. Now, this is the time of year when the city of Jerusalem swells several fold in its population because Jews from all over come there for the Passover. So we have the extra large crowd. And these are people, as we read, that they have been coming. Jesus has gained a reputation for himself. More and more people have heard of all the miracles that he's been doing, of all the great things. He fed 5,000. He healed many sick. And now they've just heard about he raised Lazarus after he had been dead for several days. And it is about those things that the crowd is, of course, naturally all excited about. And in the account there, in fact, when John records in the Gospel of John, the raising of Lazarus, we read in John 12, verse 17 and following, it says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They spread upon. Here's the guy who raised Lazarus. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they heard he had done this sign. What a great thing this is. And so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Particularly note what the Pharisees, their response, the opposite of the crowd. They're excited about what Jesus can do. Why is this so important? Why does all of this stir up the excitement of the crowd? Well, first of all, it fits exactly with what the people of Israel are looking for. They are looking for someone not to will come and pay for their sins because they don't understand that they have sins to be paid for. They are, after all, the people of God, the children of Abraham. But they are under the outward difficulty of having the Roman Empire over them. A guy who can raise Lazarus, maybe he's a guy who can get rid of the Roman Empire. And so they're all excited. What other things might he do for them? Someone who can do all of these miracles. They were excited that the leader whom they were so desperately looking for, the Messiah, as they understand him to be, that will bring about self-rule. Outwardly, they were giving it, indeed, the picture of a conquering king. But it's a real problem for the Pharisees. Not just because, as you know, Jesus and the Pharisees really had a conflict about their theology, about what Christ was really needing to do, about their sinful state and a need for sins to be covered by the blood of Jesus. But also, and perhaps even more importantly for the Pharisees, they were in a situation under the Roman rule in which they were giving a lot of local self-rule. They were able to bring and have positions of leadership and of status amongst the Jews. And if that were upset, if there would be a group, a rebel group, which is what, and there were a number of other of those, but particularly if Jesus and his followers would stir up what the rest of the crowd wanted, and the power of the Roman Empire would come in and really put it down, the Pharisees would be out of their positions. They would lose all of their status. They are not happy about what is happening. They tell Jesus, control your crowd, control your disciples. You're just going to stir up trouble. It's important to notice that the crowd that was honoring Jesus was actually quoting from part of what we read earlier from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of God. Now, this is a messianic psalm. It speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord. These people who are excited about Jesus are a people, they do know the Old Testament. They do know that they are to look for a Messiah. They know of the prophecies concerning Messiah. And they are, in fact, in their praise, somewhat ignorant, in fact, quite ignorant of what they're doing, but they are praising the Messiah. We have this large crowd. They receive Jesus as someone who can do great things for them. Indeed, they recognize him as the Messiah. The Messiah is received in Jerusalem. He is praised by his people. Now, clearly, the crowd which praised Jesus had a long ways to go in understanding. In fact, it's just a few days, and this very same crowd is calling for his crucifixion. Nevertheless, he does ride into Jerusalem, the city of God's people, as the king. Not one by earthly means, but in fact, the true king, who is God, who holds all things in the palm of his hand. The king coming victorious, as he will defeat Satan. The king coming to save his people, not politically from Rome, but from the kingdom of Satan. This is exactly who Jesus is. Even though their understanding of what they need is not at all who he really is, they did really, by their words, bring him into the city of Jerusalem as the conquering king. He is coming as the Savior. And so when God said to the serpent, in the hearing of Adam and Eve after they had sinned, that there would be enmity, there would be a hatred, there would be two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God, and that the seed of the woman out of that kingdom that would rise up and would crush the head of the serpent, that's what's happening. Jesus, the Son of God, the seed sent by God, is now entering as the conquering king over Satan, crushing his head. Now, as you think about this scene, you might say, Wow, how wonderful, how great this was. That the people of God recognized their Messiah and they received him in this way. That truly should have been pleasing to Jesus, should it not? He's being received as the conquering king, as the Messiah. Praise, yes, there's those pesky Pharisees who are telling the crowds to be quiet. But what an expression of faith. Well, let's take another second look at that. How does Jesus really respond? There are two things which Luke records which are very significant here. First of all, as I've mentioned, the Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke the crowd. These people, your followers, they're out of control. They're going to cause trouble. They're going to cause a riot. We're going to have the Roman soldiers come in here, and that's trouble. And notice what Jesus said. There will be praise. There will be praise, even if the stones must do it. Well, what's significant is that he is God, whether he's recognized or not. He is the Messiah sent for salvation, whether he is recognized or not. And his kingdom, his work, his will be acknowledged. He will be praised because he is God in the midst of an unbelieving city, in the midst of a Roman world, in the midst of your world, our world today. He will be praised because he is the true Messiah. God cannot be stopped. Secondly, we read that Jesus sees the crowd and he weeps. What's that all about? They are praising him. Isn't that great? Why would he be weeping? Think about that. Now, of course, this is, of course, the very same crowd who just in a few days, as I mentioned earlier, will be cheering with the crowds of Jerusalem, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus obviously knows what is going to happen. But he's looking at the crowd now. He sees the crowd saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And yet he weeps. More importantly, listen to what he says about there. "Would that you," speaking of his people, Jerusalem, "would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." They thought peace was a guy who can raise Lazarus from the dead, who can feed the 5,000 and all the miracles. That's what he's weeping about because they don't understand what peace is. It's yet hidden from their eyes. The crowd, in fact, does not really know what they're praising Jesus about. What this crowd is about with all of its praise is, again, it's the "what's in it for me" crowd, if you will. That shows up in all kinds of ways throughout the history of the world. What's in it for me? What have you done lately for me? It's not about trusting in an outward sense. It's not about trusting in the promises of salvation and looking for the Messiah whom they need. These things are hidden from their eyes. Well, of course, this is still part of the process. They are revealed in the Old Testament in type and shadow and all of the outward sorts of things. Christ is yet to fulfill them by his own going to the cross. And there will be the day, and very likely the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out and their hearts and their eyes were opened to what was finally revealed as the message of the gospel. And 3,000 responded, were probably in this crowd who both, first of all, praised Christ on Palm Sunday and called for his crucifixion on Thursday or Friday. But this is the people of God in the old covenant, and as a people, their eyes and their understanding of their hearts were shut to what God had and will yet reveal. This is not the great expression of faith. We need to understand praising God and being excited about Jesus is not just the words stated, the pageantry, and all of the outward excitement that we see in many places even today. How often do we want to even praise Jesus ourselves in this sort of way and say, Jesus, take all of my problems away. Jesus, heal me from my illness. Jesus, make my bank account swell, and I'm ready to praise you. True praise is that which comes from the heart. The heart which truly knows and trusts in the promise of salvation, which, yes, has been revealed to those to whom God opens their eyes and their hearts of faith. It might even kind of appear as a contradiction. Jesus weeps because he sees their unbelief, and yet he says the fullness of salvation has not been revealed. But the point is, he does weep for those who are blind to the truth of the gospel. It has been revealed in the context of pointing to Christ, the Lamb, but not in the full work. Every unbeliever knows in his heart that there is a God and that sin requires the judgment and the wrath of God. And the only way that any would believe, the only way that they are not just this crowd, is that Jesus reveals himself to them. He does that now through the church, through you and I. And yet, and I think it's really important to think about this, as we look at the crowds out there, as we look at those who would make the pageantry and not really know what's going on, as we look at those who are living in open sin, yes, we don't like their sin, but do we weep for them like Christ? Christ does. To this crowd, that true message of the Messiah coming as the conquering king was still hidden. The praise, even as the stones would have praised, is still the praise of the God, the Savior, but it's not the praise that comes from faith. And Jesus weeps because of their unbelief. Yet of that same expression of praise, which brings tears to Jesus, he says, I couldn't stop it. Here's the thing. The fact remains that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who will bring true peace, not just political, whether the crowd properly recognized him or not. Jesus does not need the crowd to praise him correctly in order for him to be the king. The worldly king would. Again, in contrast to whom he conquered, the praise is not what authenticates Jesus. He is the Messiah. He will establish peace. The peace between you and God because of your sin. And ultimately, that truth will be known. The extent to which our world recognizes the kingship of Jesus is not what he depends upon to be queen. He doesn't care what the latest polls say. When we see the attacks upon the truth of God within the church today, which are abundant, we wonder, how can God allow this? When we see what is going on in the world, we wonder, where is Christ at, the King? What we need to be reminded of is that in all of these things, God is absolutely the sovereign God. He is absolutely in control. His will is being perfectly carried out, and he will be praised. Yes, we in the world will suffer the consequences, but God is God. He will be praised, even if the stones have to rise up and do it. And he will call his people. They will hear him. He will build his church. That is what he entered into Jerusalem for. You see, this is the great event of salvation. That's what Palm Sunday is about. It's the great event of salvation, which leads to his victory on the cross and his resurrection. The mighty Roman power, the Pharisees, the false thing in the crowd does not change that. And so God, the Savior, is praised because in him is salvation. Nothing will change or stop that. And God is praised when that is the God whom you know in your heart and instill in the hearts of your children. Listen again about the lament of Jesus concerning Jesus returning to Jerusalem. Would that you would know what makes peace. Jesus does bring peace. The peace which he brings is knowing that you are no longer under the wrath of God. Whether you're under the Roman Empire is beside the point. But that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You are no longer under the grip of Satan and his kingdom, but you are free to serve God. You know, we, of course, hate abortion. We hate the sin of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. We hate the promotion of the power of man. We hate the lawlessness on the street. Politicians which lead people to look to the state for their savior instead of God. But none of these things means that God is somehow being really taken out of the picture. God will never be taken out of the picture. The scene in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is the scene which continues. God remains the sovereign God, and Jesus and him alone there is peace, and he is still the conquering king entering into the hearts of God's people. The only peace is that which is in your heart. When you truly know this Christ who rode into Jerusalem, conquered sin by his death on the cross and the resurrection from yet. And yet in this, we also would do well to remember the tears of Jesus. While we know that all of the action by the enemy against the kingdom of God will never thwart God's rule and establishment of peace. But as Christ, our attitude towards who are yet in that blindness, who are like the crowd who sang praises because of his miracles and who called for his crucifixion. There ought to be sorrow in our hearts. And we ought to be ready to make known so that now when the fullness of the gospel has in fact been revealed, it is through you and I, the church, so that those out there would hear it. And they would respond. The real king is on the throne. Christ is the conquering king. You know, I mentioned a moment ago a few things which are becoming more and more prevalent in our world, things which greatly bother us, and they should bother you. You should fight against them and pray for God's kingdom. But if these are the things would you look at and define whether based on them whether there is peace, if these are the things that you look at and determine whether Christ is really king, then you don't understand the true peace that he brought. You don't understand the kingdom that he's really king of. The king who rode on the colt of a donkey came to bring peace to your heart and in the victory of the church. How is Jesus truly the king, and how is he truly praised when he's first the king in your heart? When he is king in your heart, his rule will begin to be effective in the world in which you live. And one of the real realities of the kingdom of Jesus is that he does meet your need. Yes, he is this Messiah who brought Lazarus back to life, who heals. The ultimate healing is the healing of your heart. He is the king who does that. I call you to join the children of Jerusalem. Praise Jesus today, every Lord's day, because he is the king, because he has conquered your heart. Our God and Father, we rejoice, we lift up our voices as the children of old did, praise to you, the conquering king. We pray that you would be the king in our hearts, that you would be the king that we proclaim, that more and more hearts would receive him. And we pray, O Lord, that your kingdom would be established, even as we lift up together the prayer which our Lord himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.